I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples the evening before he is to be crucified, from John 15. I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. I'd like for you to get the picture of where this is happening, or where it might have happened. There's an upper room in downtown Jerusalem, not the one you visit, by the way, if you go to Jerusalem today, although your guides will tell you it is, but if you'll check it closely, you'll find the architecture in that room is Gothic. But there was an upper room someplace in downtown Jerusalem where Jesus had gathered with his disciples, and some significant things had taken place. They'd come to take the Passover feast together. And then Jesus had done a couple of very strange things at the close of that Passover meal. He had instituted what we know as the Eucharist, or the Holy Communion. He'd take the leftovers from the Passover meal, the unleavened bread and the wine, and had distributed these among his followers, and had said, this is my body, which is to be broken. This is my blood shed for you. He did something else that evening, which we don't pay nearly as much attention to as we ought to. He took a towel and a basin, washed his disciples' feet. A marvelous kind of show and symbol of authority. That true authority lies with those who wash feet. And then they got up to leave. Judas had already left, and Jesus is there with the 11 now. And he's answered some questions. The discourse has continued on into the night, late into the night. And that marvelous kind of interchange that took place between Jesus and Thomas and Philip, the three of them got into a little conversation there in that upper room. Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You remember that. And then Philip had said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus jumped him real good. He said, I've been with you 3 years, and you still don't understand. Then they had probably gotten up and had left and were making their way through the darkened city of Jerusalem. It's midnight now, perhaps. And making their way through those narrow streets. And they go by the gate of the temple. And there in the gate of the temple, in gold relief, are these grape vines, these marvelous vines with the large clusters of grapes hanging on them. Emblazoned in gold across the gate. And I can just see Jesus as he's walking, because he did so much of this, turn and point to that vine as they walk by it, this small band of disciples, and say, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, He trims it clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. 3 years he's been speaking the word. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. That's very important. Remain in me. I think the King James says abide, but remain in me, and I will remain in you. Because no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm the trunk, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that is another point I want to emphasize. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, verse 7, which is the one I want to major on tonight, If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, he is saying it's to his Father's glory that you bear fruit. And he's saying that in conjunction with ask whatever you will. Now, I take that to mean that you should ask that you bear fruit. Now, that can be in many ways. And he's saying, but it's God's desire to bless you. God's desire to answer your prayers. That verse of Scripture we sang tonight from 1 John 5. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if you ask anything according to his will, it's his desire to grant the petition that you ask. That's God's desire. God wants to answer your prayers. Now, I'm just going to speak to you for a few minutes tonight, because I have found that if I talk too long, you don't grab the point of what I'm saying. So sometimes it's better just to speak briefly and leave that with you tonight. And so I'm just going to hit you with something tonight, and that's this. We are supernatural people. We are supernatural people. Now, the problem is that I continue to function naturally, even though I am a supernatural person. I know I am a supernatural person, and yet I continue to do everything in the natural. And the reason I do that is because I've been taught all my life to do it naturally. I've been trained to do it naturally. I have been trained to use my reason. That's a Western concept, and to use your reason. And so my reasonable roots go back to Aristotle, and then before him to Plato, who taught us to use reason. And so we're reasonable people. The people who live in the East and in the Middle East, we're not afflicted with the Aristotelian logic or the Platonic logic of the Greek. They didn't know they were supposed to reason, and so they moved in another whole area. They moved in an area of belief. We move in an area of reason. Now, the problem that we have today is that we find those two things in conflict with each other. It's either reasonable or it's belief. I remember Lyndon Johnson when he was elected president, and every president has to quote a passage of Scripture to be to kind of make himself acceptable to the Christians of the nation. And Lyndon Johnson, when he was elected president, quoted this passage of Scripture from Isaiah. He says, "My favorite passage of Scripture is, 'Come now and let us reason together.'" Now, he never did go beyond that. He didn't share the second half of that Scripture, because the second half of that Scripture is totally unreasonable. Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together." And he was talking about negotiating with the Congress, I'm sure. But Isaiah said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's not reasonable. That's totally unreasonable. There's no logic to the fact that if I am a dirty black sinner, that I can have all of that forgiven. That's the reason when Jesus had this situation with the fellow who was lowered down through the roof. Remember that? He was in there, there's a bunch of folks in the room, and all of a sudden the tiles start coming off the roof, and they all looked around, and here was this guy who was being lowered down on ropes on his bed, and they lowered him down right at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, "My goodness, this fellow's in bad shape. He needs to be up walking around." He says, "Get up and take your bed and get out of here." And the Pharisees were all upset about that. They were there with their Sadducee friends, and I'll not repeat that terrible joke that I heard. They were all in the room looking at this thing that's going on, and they jumped Jesus. They said, "You don't have the right to do that." So you don't have the right to do that. You got to keep the rules. That's what Curry was talking about this morning. You got to obey these rules. They not only hand wash, but they said you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, well, he says, which is easier to say to a man? Your sins be forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed, and walk? But what he had done is he had hit them in this area of reason. They were saying, reason says, you've got to do this, and this, and this, and this, and you can't do this, and this, and this, and this. And he says, what about me saying something that you guys can't even comprehend at all? Your sins be forgiven you. You want to get angry at me, get angry at me with something real good, because I'm going to tell this fellow something that only God can tell him. And that's because I'm God. Your sins be forgiven. Well, they couldn't do either. They couldn't say your sins be forgiven or rise, get up and walk. And so Jesus told the fellow to get on out of that, and the Pharisees went on out in the street and said, we better get rid of this fellow. And they began to plot to kill him because he was cutting across. He was coming in at the area of faith and at the area of belief that they couldn't understand. Now, you see, I have become a reasonable man. I grew up in a reasonable household. My dad said to me when I was a young fellow, says, get a good education because that's the most valuable thing in the world. That's the one thing in the world that nobody can take away from you, is a good education. Now, that's a reasonable thing to say. I sat down with my son and daughter-in-law today at the dinner table. Our son Tim is here. Tim's going to school up at Abraham Baldwin Agricultural School up at Tifton, Georgia. He and his wife, Kathy, and they have their two little kids up there. TJ and what's his name? He was just born about 6 months ago. Dustin. Dusty. Yeah. TJ and Dusty. After a while, you got so many around you, you just can't remember their names, you know. But in all, he's a special little kid. He's got hair that sticks up all like this. And, so TJ and Dusty were there at the table, and Tim and Kathy. And I said to Tim, I said, Tim was talking about the fact that he flunked mathematics. In fact, he flunked two or three courses. Tim has come through high school with a basic learning disability and just barely squeaked through high school, and last year determined that he was going to go on to college. He says, I just believe that I'm supposed to go ahead and get an education. And everything within us said, Tim, you know, he was reading at a third grade level and you can't do it. Well, he went up there and spent a whole year up there. Everything he took was remedial the first year he took. Found a school to where there was some precious people who seemed to understand, and coming out of a secular position, but understood that here was a guy who was trying. And he's now raised his reading level from the third grade to the 12th grade in 1 year, just by saying, I'm going to do it. I mean, he didn't care what the doctors had said. They called him dyslexic and everything else, and he just said, I'm going to do it. And we're awful proud of him. And he's failed a bunch of courses in the process. He's taken a two-year course, and it's probably going to take him 4 years to get through it at the rate he's going through. But we have said we're going to stand with you and pay for that while that's going on, because I think it's very important to get your education. And even if you just get 2 years. And so if you have to repeat math, he took college math and never had any math in high school. Had never had any. And so I say, well, my word, no wonder you flunked it. And you probably have to take it three or four times. He said, Dad, I learned an awful lot. He says, it just didn't show up on my grades. And I said, well, son, that's all I really do care about. I really do. That's all I care about, is whether you learn. And the fact that you are learning is very important to us, and that you're trying. And I said, as important as your education is, though, I said, what you've got going for you, whether you ever finish college or not, is totally unimportant in comparison to what else you have going. You're raising those two children as Christians. I'm seeing families all over this place where the kids are going bad. I mean, they're just going bad. I talked to a dear, precious friend of mine who was here this morning, who's lost his children. He's made a lot of money, a lot of money. And he's lost his kids. They've gone off into the world. And I said, what you're doing with these children, raising these children, is to honor the Lord and to honor their father and the mother, to say yes, sir, and to say yes, ma'am, and to bow their heads and to give God the glory at every meal, and to learn to pray when they bump their finger and hit their head and ask Jesus to heal them. That's more important than any kind of any kind of college education that they'll ever get, because that's moving from the area of reason to the area of faith. That's moving from the area of doing it naturally to the area of doing it supernaturally. And I believe that God will bless supernaturally when you're willing to do it that way. Now, most of us we're not geared that way. We still push it through naturally. And that's the reason that prayer presents such a strange reaction when we talk about it. Because prayer says that God reacts to us when we pray supernaturally. Answers to prayer do not come naturally. Now, God may use natural things to answer our prayer. He usually does, in fact. Moses stood on the shore of the sea and held out his staff and prayed, and God sent a wind to blow back the water. Now, God could have stepped right in the middle of that by himself, and you could have seen his hand appear, but he didn't do it. He sent a strong east wind to blow the water back. He, almost in every instance, God uses some kind of natural thing as an answer to prayer. But the fact that God does it, that it's instigated by God, is the thing that makes it supernatural. C.S. Lewis wrote a little book on miracles in which he said basically a miracle is an intervention of God, of a supernatural God, into a natural situation. That's basically what a miracle is. It's an intervention by God into a natural situation. In other words, God invades the natural and supersedes it with his supernatural power. Okay, now when this comes down to prayer, and I want to leave this with you. How are you going to get your prayers answered? What are you supposed to do? Okay, let's assume that everybody here prays. Let's assume that you believe in prayer. The problem is that when you pray, and I hear this expression all the time, the heavens are brass. My prayers never get beyond the ceiling somehow, as though God is way up there, and then if they get beyond the ceiling, then they hit the brass heavens, you know, and God somehow is beyond both the ceiling and the brass. The fact that God is here and now is something that kind of escapes us. And so we say we believe, but then the reason enters in. The natural part of us takes over. So I just want to give you three tiny little simple points on how to get your prayers answered. And I will promise you on the basis of the Word of God that if you'll follow these three points, you'll get your prayers answered. You'll get them answered, every one of them, in fact. I believe that. I can guarantee that on the basis of the Word of God. Now, the key to this is John 15:7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given you. Now, I want to be very tender and gentle with my friends from the Word Faith movement out here. But you don't get God's Word into you by repeating formulas. It's not done that way. Nor do you get God's Word into you by memorizing Scripture. That's not the way it's done either. Now, both of those things are fine. I recommend memorizing Scripture. And I think formulas are good. I think that's a good way to help us remind. I have formulas all over the place. I pack them up. They're memory aids. But God's Word does not come into you with positive confession. Do we really believe that God is God of the impossible? You need to really believe that God is the God of the impossible. Now, that's point number one. Let that sink in for a few minutes. God is God of the impossible. Now, I'm not asking you to believe that God is going to bless you with money, or is going to heal your arthritis, or is going to take away your cancer, or you've lost your leg in the war, and he's going to grow a new one for you. I'm not asking you to believe those things. And I have talked to all kinds of people who have done everything they could to kind of screw up their faith, to get it up to that point, to where it would stick, to where they could hold on to it. And it keeps slipping out. I'm not asking you, I'm just saying, what do you believe about God? Are you willing to believe that God is God of the impossible? Point one. Now, the second point is this. Once you have made that decision, once you are in that mode, then you have to ask God for whatever you need. You have to ask Him for whatever you need. Now, I know that God oftentimes grants us the request of our heart even before we ask it. But prayer, basically, is coming before God with a request, with a petition. That's what John said in 1 John 5. It's a petition. You believe that God is a God of the impossible, and you bring your impossible need to God. Point one. Point two. I said it was going to be simple. Now, point three is the simplest of all. Once you have done that, once you have believed that God is a God of the impossible, and once you have made the decision and you ask Him, you bring your request to Him, then point three is this. From that time on, all you do is whatever He tells you to do. That's all. From that time on, all you do is whatever He tells you to do. I believe God's a God of the impossible. I bring my request to Him, and I say, now what? And He said, do what I tell you. That's all. Very, very simple. Now, if you look through the Bible, you'll find out this is the way all the prayers are answered. You do what God tells you to do. Just that simple. And God does the rest. Now, see, the problem is that we try to do the rest constantly. We're constantly involved with doing the rest. I've got some friends of mine who are in the ministry. They're in the fundraising ministry. They are professional fundraisers for churches and for large parachurch ministries, television ministries and missionary organizations and this kind of thing. And they have honed this thing down until it becomes a science. I mean, they can tell you, and I have sat in on some of these meetings that they have, and they can tell you that if you send out 100,000 letters with a request in it, a plea in it, to your supporters, whoever they are, people who are on your mailing list, and you can even get somebody else's mailing list, you can rent it. And if you will send out 100,000 letters, that you will get back this kind of percentage if you do these various things. You'll get back a certain percentage if you send it out fourth class. You'll get back a different percentage if you put a stamp on it. You'll get back a different percentage if you put a little red mark on the outside. You'll get back a different percentage if you have some famous person put their name on the outside. Billy Graham says, read this letter. You'll get back a different percentage if you put a penny in the little glassine slot so that you can see it, so that because people will open the envelope to get the penny, and if they open the envelope, then a certain percentage of them will read the letter. Or if you put a pencil in there or something that feels like they ought to go after it, anything to get them to open the envelope. And they have worked this out, and it's a science, and it's a marvelous kind of science, and they can tell you right down to the 0.01% how these people are going to respond on 10,000 letters that are sent out, and then depending on what you send them at the same time, whether you enclose a self-addressed stamped envelope, whether you enclose a card they have to put a stamp on, whether you say, write me back and send me your money, whatever you say, on the basis of all of that, they can tell you how many people respond. They can, the real good people in the fundraising business can even tell you how much money you're going to get back if you do that. If you've got some kind of ministry that you're promoting, that's especially good if you are the head of an orphanage, or if you've got little children overseas that are starving, and you can use their pictures because people respond to starving children. That's good. So if you don't have that, if you've got a ministry that's something else, well, I see if you can get a side ministry with starving children, and then people will send you money, and especially if you send rice in the envelope and then a blessed rice or a blessed handkerchief or a blessed picture. Or I had a friend of mine not too long ago who had hair carried on a great healing service in Africa, and the man had been raised from the dead, and I believe that. At a healing service. And he got so excited about it that they took an axe and chopped up the platform where they had the healing service and sent out splinters of that platform to everybody on his mailing list. 800,000 people got a splinter from the platform. I got one of them. And the idea was, don't you want this ministry to go on? I mean, you know, if you and I just thought you'd like to have this splinter from the platform. And then he enclosed a little envelope that I could send my money back to. I won't tell you how much I sent it. What I'm saying is that that's the natural way to do it. If you've got a need, there's somebody who can meet that need naturally. But God is saying that if you really want to enter into the high dimension of prayer, you don't have to use the natural means to do it. What you do is what God tells you. Now, that's not to say that God might not tell you to cut that platform up and send it out. I'm not making fun of that. But you need to be very, very careful that it isn't just some fundraiser who's gotten hold of you who says that's a good way to do it, and we have done that 9 times before, and 8 out of 9 times, people have always sent back in money. And if you'll do it, why, there's a pretty good chance that it'll come for you. That's not the kind of thing I'm talking about. It's not sufficient to go to a doctor and to have a doctor say, now the percentage of you being healed is this, and if you do this, and if you do that. There comes a place to where you say, whoa, just a minute. I've got to back off from this thing and hear what God is saying. It's not enough to know what medical science is saying. We've just been through this with my wife. We went back in for, I say we because I went through with her in this, and we operate as one in this, even though she was the one that got all cut up in the process. Back into surgery, where the doctors were looking for additional cancer cells that they thought they had discovered, which they didn't find when they got in it. But what we did is, after we had heard all of the scientific explanations, to back off and say, we're going to hear from God. We're going to pray. And then we're going to do what God tells us to do in the middle of this. Now, I want to tell you this. Jackie and I have followed this formula, this principle. We followed this for a long time, a number of years. And to my knowledge, not a single time has God let us down. Not a single time. Now, we have not made a big deal of it. All we have done is conceded that God is the God of the impossible. We have come to Him in that mode and made our requests, and then we have done whatever He has told us to do. And He has met us at every turn. At every turn. Now, that's basically what faith is all about. I was on the phone this last week with my friend Bernie May out in California. Bernie is the director of the Wycliffe Bible Translators and a very close personal friend of mine, and we do a lot of contacting back and forth. And Bernie called me all excited. He said, let me tell you what happened this week. He's always got these marvelous kind of answers to prayer. Bernie's the poorest man I've ever known and has more than anybody I've ever known at the same time. He doesn't own anything, but he has everything. And Bernie said, let me tell you, he said, my friends out in Indonesia, where I was back last fall, really need a language translation center. They're opening up a whole new area for Wycliffe Bible Translators are in Indonesia. And they need to build a building, and it's going to cost $50,000. And he said, we're budgeted right to the hilt. He said, there's no way that we could come up with $50,000. And so he said, I decided that I ought to get a few guys out of the office here. These are all poor people out there in California. They're all faith missionaries, and they're all making between $8,000 and $9,000 a year living in Southern California. And, you know, where rent's $1,500 a month for a two-bedroom apartment. And he said, I needed to get my friend. So he said, I got 6 of the men who work in the office, and we agreed to meet together for one week, an hour early before office time, to pray for this specific request, $50,000 for a translation center in Indonesia. And he said, Monday morning we met to pray, and he said, Monday night when I got home, he said, we just met up there and prayed for an hour. He said, Monday night when I got home, said, I was watching the news on television, and there was something about something happening in North Carolina. And he said, you know, I've got a friend in North Carolina. who has loaned me his car. I've been driving his car for a number of years. This is a guy that buys a car and drives it for a year, and then he loans it to Bernie or some of the folks out there at Wycliffe Bible Translators, and they drive it for the next 14 years, and he uses it as a tax write-off. And he said, I hadn't called my friend. I've been driving his car around here. And he says, I think I'll just call him. And so he called him on the phone. He said, friend, how you doing? He said, I just wanted to call you and thank you for this car that I've got that I'm driving around at. And I said, oh, he said, listen, this has been a tough time. He said, I had a lot of problems. And Bernie said, well, can I pray for you over the phone? I said, sure. He said, really? He said, nobody's been praying for me. And he said, God just sent you. So Bernie said, I'm going to pray for you over the phone. Well, he prayed for him over the phone. Said, when he finished praying, the man said, well, what can I do for you? He's praying for me. He said, well, it just so happens that we've been praying for $50,000 for this translation center. And the fellow said, I'd like to be part of that. He said, would it be okay if I sent you a check for $1,000? Yeah, that's fine. He said, I'm not going to ask anybody, but since you've asked me, I'll tell you what I need. And he said, that was fine. He said the next day, at noon, he said he was sitting in his office, and he says, I've got a friend of mine in Dallas, Texas. In fact, he said, the man's wife had called him and said, I really wish you'd pray for my husband. He's going through some kind of court proceedings. And said, he's under a lot of stress. And so Bernie said, I'm going to call this guy on the phone. So he called him on the phone. He said, how you doing? And I said, well, I've just come out of court. And he says, I've just won my case. He says, I'm really doing great. And he said, I've been reading Psalm 57 or 67 or something like that. Psalm 67, I had marked it. And said, I believe that the Lord is telling me that I'm to help send the news around the world. And he says, the only way I know to send it around the world is to help you guys out. He says, what's your need? And he said, we've been praying for $50,000 for this language translation. And the man said, I'd like to be part of that. He said, I'm going to send you a check for $5,000. Well, this happened Monday and Tuesday. Bernie called me on Friday night. And he said, we've only been praying for a week, and said, we've already got $37,000 that has come in. And he said, we haven't asked anybody for any of it. It's just come in. He said, now all we've done is if people have asked us what you need, we've told them what the need is. But we haven't gone to anybody and solicited anything. And then he said something very significant to me. He said, you know, I've got a feeling that anybody in the world can have their prayers answered if they'll just do this. Just obey God and do what he tells you to do. That if you'll do what God tells you to do, that anybody in the world can have their prayers answered. And I said, I really believe that too. I think that's what God says. And I think you're missing something if you're not doing that. Believe that he's a God of the impossible. Bring your petitions to him. And then do whatever he tells you to do. And he will answer your prayers. He'll use maybe a doctor, maybe a dentist. God may say, hey, dummy, go to the dentist. You're too certain. Or he may say something else. Whatever he says, you do it. And your prayers will be answered. We don't have our prayers answered because we, Bible says, because we don't ask. And then sometimes if we ask amiss. And I think by asking amiss, that means we ask and get an answer, and then we don't do what God tells us to do. Because he's going to tell you. He's going to bless you. He wants to bless you. So I just wanted to leave that with you tonight. I believe that God wants us to be a supernatural people. Jesus says in John that the reason he wants to bless you is so the world will know that he is a God who answers prayers. That's the reason he wants to bless you. And I think you ought to be grateful and receive his blessing. Take everything that he gives you. All the health, all the money, all the happy children, all the happy families. Take everything that God wants to give you. And in the process, the world will know that God is a God who answers prayers and blesses his people. And God gets the glory. Stand with me, will you please? Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to bless you and thank you tonight that you are a God who answers prayer. And that we don't need to be afraid coming before you as a son might be coming before a father who's already spanked him several times. That you're a God who loves us. You're our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we go out from this place tonight to go into this week with a whole bunch of things that we can't handle. But I believe that you're a God of the impossible. And we're going to bring our requests before you, and then we're going to do what you tell us to. And we're going to enjoy it. And we believe that you're going to enjoy us enjoying it. And so we thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.